So today, we're looking at Peter, and do you love me? And this is in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Now, we've been, if you notice, we've been following the events of the resurrection, the individuals who saw him, Martha, Mary, and then we have the Jesus appearing in the room with the disciples and the two on the road to Emmaus. And now we have Peter and some of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Now, we would say, well, maybe that's not too bad. Well, what happens is that after the crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples are lost. What do we do now? We had a leader, and he was to lead us, They were expecting to sit on his right hand and left and rule in Jerusalem and drive out the Romans. And Jesus is risen from the dead, and so that's not his plan. So what do we do now? So Peter and a few of them got together and says, well, let's go fishing. And so they went fishing, but they went to Galilee, which is, say 70 miles. I'm off maybe on that one. But anyhow, it's no, it's not just an overnight trip. It's a long journey, so to speak. You're walking. You can't get the train at that time of day. And so they're off and they're fishing. Well, and last week, the scriptures talked about how that Jesus approaches them. Have you caught any fish? No. He says, well, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Now, there's an answer for you. Did you ever did that? Go fishing and throw the rod in the other net on the other side of the boat and catch lots of fish. The one side, it doesn't work. No. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I know that practice doesn't work. So anyhow, they throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they catch the whole net full, and they can't get it in the boat. They have to drag it ashore. So whenever we have this going on, okay, while they're coming to shore, they look, and there's Jesus. He's on the shore. And they recognize this Jesus because of, the answer. They throw the net on the other side, and they got this big net full of fish. I think it was 153. But anyhow, they caught this net, and so Jesus has a charcoal fire, and it's very important. God is very detailed. He's very detailed. If you look at the universe, God is very detailed. You look at the metabolism and the splitting of cells and, the development of species and animals and things like that, and the growth of a tree, the growth of a plant, all of these things, it's all systematic. It's all very much a part of a plan and purpose. It didn't just happen. There's only one platypus. it's not evolving into anything else. Where are we at on the evolutionary chain? I don't know, the chain got broke. So, but anyhow, enough of that. So Jesus has put together a charcoal fire and fish on the fire. And when the disciples come ashore, he says, bring some fish with you and come on up here and let's eat. So let's go. We'll read on from there. In John 21:15. So when he had finished eating, fire, cooked the fish, and charcoal fire. Now the real reason why Jesus shows up. When he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, do you remember what happened to Peter during the night of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus? What happened? Jesus says to Peter. Peter says, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Even if all these other guys do, I'm not going to deny you. And what happened to Peter? Denied him three times. Did you see what this is here? Jesus asked him the first question. Simon, son of John, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? He's bringing Peter's own words back to him. More than these? Because Peter said, I love you more than these guys. They're weaklings. Me, I'm tough. I brought my sword. And he cuts the ear off of Peter has this idea that he's going to die fighting for Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't let him die. And so his whole world collapsed when Jesus said, "Put your sword away, Peter." He puts his sword away, and he denies Jesus that night three times. Okay, let's go on. So the Lord, "Yes, Lord," he said, "I know that I love you." "Okay, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, that last section, I'm not going to spend much time with it, because the three questions, "Peter, do you love me?" That's where we're going to look at today. But he was telling Peter, when you love me and you're following me, they're going to kill you at the end. You're going to die for your witness. You're going to die for your faith. I want you to know that coming up. So do you love me? See, there's a hesitation. So Peter had a way of creating difficulties for himself. You know, Peter could open mouth, insert foot very easily. It was just his personality. It was just the way he was. He was boisterous, and he was, when it came to the empty tomb, he and John run to the tomb. John gets there first, but Peter barges right in, you know. When he asks a question, Peter blurts out the answer. So Peter had a way of creating difficulties. But when Jesus told the disciples that they would forsake him, okay, Peter declared that even if these followers would fail, and that's, you know, you got to pick that up on this interview or this questioning, because when Jesus says, you're all going to forsake me. And Peter says, "I will never desert you." And of course, this was before the crucifixion. Peter declares he would never forsake Jesus. He would rather die than forsake Jesus. Then we have the night of the betrayal and the trial of Jesus. And it was this night that Peter betrays or denies Jesus three times. And we've gone through that in the sense that whenever there's this pot of charcoal and there's this slave, it's a slave girl who is opening the gate and closing the gate for people to enter in. And Peter is afraid of this slave girl when she says, "You're one of them." He says, "I'm not one of them." You know, so he's backing away from his knowledge of Jesus to a slave girl. So his failure weighed very heavily upon him. And as if Peter's failure was one he could never make up for. It's one of those things that sometimes when people make a mistake, it's like they say, "It's unforgivable. God will never forgive me." Well, there's no chance of that. He always forgives. It's just whether or not we're of a heart. And we find that he feels that he can't make it right with Jesus. So if you think about it, they were in Jerusalem. Jesus has appeared to them. He's resurrected. And Peter's name is not mentioned from the crucifixion to this point. Don't know why, but it's not mentioned. And here, Jesus is confronting Peter that, you know, he feels that, you know, it's kind of like an indication that Peter feels so bad about what he has done that he just can't get over it. And so Jesus has come to this Sea of Galilee and to the, you know, coals on the fire, you know, fires of coal and fish, and he's prepared this meal for Peter and the other disciples. So the night of the betrayal with the slave girl, Peter stood by a charcoal fire. And it was in this around this charcoal fire he denied Jesus three times. Fear overcame his courage. Pressure overcame his conviction. This disciple who walked on water now felt as if he had sunk beyond recovery. Yet after the resurrection, Jesus did not abandon Peter. God doesn't give up on us. He uses the difficulties that we face to establish our character, to establish us in our faith. So our failures are often upon our own pride and our own assumptions of what we can do, and God is saying, you need me to do all of this. So this moment in John 21 is not merely a conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. This is a divine revelation. This is a revelation from God himself to the heart and mind of Peter. So, here by the sea, Jesus takes Peter back in time, so to speak, to this place of failure. Not to shame him, but to redeem him. To settle his failures in his own mind and heart that he is redeemable and that Christ has not forsaken him. So the fire once represented his denial. You know, if you ever, I'm not a camper, fire pits and all that. Many people say, well, this reminds me of the time we were so-and-so, looked up at the stars, the fire reminded them of that. Well, the fire for Peter reminded him. It was a terrifying place because he was afraid for his life and he denied Jesus. So what happens here is we see the scriptures, Jesus is confronting Peter and putting before him a similar setting. It's morning and it's at the Sea of Galilee, but the common denominator is this pit fire of charcoal. This idea of charcoal in a fire is only mentioned two times in Scripture, where Peter denied Jesus, and where Jesus is now bringing Peter back to that moment. So, even after hearing the reports of the resurrection, even after seeing Jesus stand in his midst, he was uncertain about who he was as an individual. I mean, this is the guy that makes the declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that rock I'm going to build my church, the truth of what you've said. And you know, Peter, you're going to be a leader in the church. Yes, we're going to change your name from Simon to Peter Rock. And, you know, he's got a name change, and he's a strong person, strong personality. He's going to be a leader in the church. And he denies Jesus. They don't even know what the church is yet. He's going to be a leader. And he denies even knowing Jesus. It's like everything that he thought was going to happen has crumbled. And so he's standing around the fire, and he's remembering. And Jesus is helping him remember. Peter, do you remember the fire, the pit? And so they were uncertain about their future. How do we recover from failure? That's really what this is about. How do we recover from failure? Everybody makes mistakes. Everyone falls flat on their face. Did you know this was something in the Shroud of Turin, that there are the limestone, the ground limestone that's in the streets of Jerusalem, that on the shroud there's three spots on the shroud: the feet, the knees of the person, and the nose. Jesus would have fallen when he fell with the arms in the cross. He did a face plant, and his nose would have been down into that stone. And so that was on the shroud. So how do you recover from failure? So they denied him. They ran away from him. They ran for their lives. But see, Jesus wouldn't let him die the way he thought he should. Peter thought he should die fighting for Jesus to be free. And Jesus is telling Peter, no, this is the way it's supposed to happen. So our failure sometimes is about how that God is wanting something to take place in our life, and we feel that it's a failure, and God is saying, no, this is the way I wanted it to be. Don't see it as a failure. See what I'm doing in that situation. So when they reached the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had already prepared some fish in the fire, and Peter failed Christ, yet Christ prepared breakfast for him. You know, that heals everything over. Just call me and have breakfast and we'll be friends for life. I didn't hear any amen, so I guess I won't be coming to breakfast. So it was breakfast for Peter. It was unmerited favor, meaning that Peter had the divine favor of God on his life, not because he was perfect, but because God loved him. Same for us. He loves us. So, grace is this redeemed heart of Jesus. He does not cast aside those who stumble. Many people believe that failures disqualify them from usefulness in serving God. Peter probably believed that for himself. But Jesus saw beyond Peter's mistakes and looked at Peter's destiny. God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, and he does not want any of our failures, our mistakes, our difficulties to take away that destiny, take away that place that he has for us. So what do we learn from this? Jesus will confront our failures, and he will not abandon us. He will forgive us of our failures. He will forgive us of our mistakes. And he will lead us further. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. See, that was the message that they were writing to the children of Israel when they were disastrously lost. And here comes the promise. I have a plan for you. See, God bring them back to their relationship. The charcoal fire. John specifically mentions a charcoal fire. It's important because it's the only other charcoal fire mentioned in the scriptures is whenever Peter denied Jesus. So Jesus intentionally recreates this similarity. Of course, it's not the same thing, but it's a charcoal fire, and Jesus is there. And when Peter denies Jesus three times, he looks across the courtyard, and Jesus is looking at him. That's when he knew he had really blown it. Now, he's around the charcoal fire, and Jesus is looking at him again. Jesus heals deeply and specifically, meaning Peter had to deal with this loss. Peter had to deal with his arrogance and his bravado, saying he's better than the rest of the guys. So Peter's denial hurt him deeply, both Jesus and Peter. He was to be the rock, but Jesus told Peter before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Now Jesus confronts Peter three times, just the same amount of times that he had denied knowing Christ. Jesus restores him from these devastating failures. And he starts off, this is I think so important. He doesn't ask Peter if he's sorry. He doesn't tell Peter, he doesn't call him a failure. He doesn't, say, Peter, I want you to step out of the rest of the crowd and come here, I want to talk to you. He says, Peter, do you love me? I mean, that is the most important question in our life. Sometimes we say, well, we got our name on the roll, we go to church, we do this, we do that, we love God, and God comes and says, do you love me? Do do you love me? Now, in this case, he says, do you love me more than these? In a sense, do you love me more than the people you told me you were better than? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. See, then he's asking, do you love me? He loves us before we even know him, and now the challenge is, do you love me? And it's in this revelation, this divine relationship that we have, that we are reflective of the love that God has bestowed upon us. So love happens before we are really a leader. So Peter, are you strong enough? So Jesus didn't say that. He says, are you strong enough to continue this journey? You know, Peter, you were weak that night at the you know, when they were, you know, putting me on trial. You were weak that night, but you think you're strong enough now? That'd have been some way of confronting him. Peter, aren't you qualified because you failed me? How about, Peter, can you really preach now that you've been such a failure? See, that would have been, you know, some of our put down. You know, you're not just good enough anymore, preacher. I know your mistakes. I won't go any further than that. There's no looking into the history either. I'm just putting that out there. So Jesus asked Peter three times. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John. See, this is the word that he had used before he called him the rock. Simon, son of John. That was his title before the change in his name. Do you love me more than these? So Peter, he's like taking Peter back to the very beginning. You know, the beginning of their relationship, the beginning of their time together as a disciple. Not only does Peter to answer that he loves Jesus, but he's to confront this foolish statement that more than these. You know, it's like whenever we compare ourselves to other people, that's the worst thing we can do. There's only one person you have to compare yourself with, and that's you. Where was I at yesterday, and what direction am I going? You see, if we compare ourselves to other people, and we say, well, I'm just as good as they are, and they look at us and say, boy, you know. But so in ourselves, we have to look at what God wants us to go, where we're going with him. God is leading us into the kingdom of God. And then he isn't putting us in this race with one another. We're in this walk with God. And we need to look at ourselves and how we are going and what we're doing and are we progressing and what changes have we made? What changes has God brought into our life? Not this, I'm better than all them. I used to, when I visited people in hospice, I asked, well, do you go to church anymore? I said, I don't go, those hypocrites. That's one guy, he just lambasted the whole congregation. He was telling me about this lady and that guy and how they're at the bar and they're doing all the sun and na na na. I said, well, what about you? Well, I'm not going there. Okay. So people have this more than days. You know, Peter did the same thing. So Peter did forsake Jesus, and Jesus is now confronting him about his statement. Can you imagine if Jesus, if we had to stand before God and God says, David, do you remember whenever you said, no, I don't remember. And Jesus is going to say, let me remind you. No. You see, he doesn't do that. Let me remind you of your failures. No. Let me remind you of whose you are. You belong to me. You've always belonged to me. And it doesn't matter if you've fallen. You need to get up and get moving, and believe what I've given you. So Peter had disowned Jesus three times, and now Jesus will ask Peter three times. So, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Provide feed for my lambs. This is a double challenge. Do you love me? And then is the test of serving Christ. Peter being challenged to commit his life to Christ, not being better than the other people. Do you love me? Yes. Then don't be comparing yourself to them, but be serving me. 16, verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. That word means to guide, watch, defend, have a devotion to the sheep. See, in the English language, we have a deficit. You know, the word love has four, in Aramaic, has four meanings. You know, one is agape, which is sacrificial love. That's a love that God has for us. And philemon, which is brotherly love, Philadelphia. I don't think they qualify for that. But anyhow, that's where that comes from. And then there is a family love, family member. And then there's like lust and things. And so for us, we have one word that covers all of it. But New Testament, they have four words. And so whenever Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me? It's not the same word. It's one of these four. And it's one of the three. He doesn't use the lustful one. But so Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Take care of my sheep. Take care of them. Love has the idea of agape, sacrificial love. Will you sacrifice yourself for them? Because Peter wouldn't sacrifice himself for Jesus. Even though he said he would, he didn't. So Jesus is caught. What he's doing is healing the wound that Peter has. Peter is deeply wounded by his actions. He's like, think about this. He's got to get ready for Pentecost. And Pentecost is when the Spirit comes upon them all. And who steps forward to preach? Peter. But if Peter didn't have this moment with Jesus and his healing of this denial of Christ, I doubt that he would have ever stood up to speak on Pentecost. This had to be healed in his understanding. The third time Jesus asked in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? This love here is like a friendship love. Do you love me even more than a friend? So Jesus is, you know, like, challenging Peter to look at himself and the denials that he had put out there. Do you love me agape love? Do you love me sacrificially? And in this case, he's asking, do you even love me as a friend? So Peter, what happens to him? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as my best friend. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Take care of my followers. But you see, there were no followers. There were just these guys, you know, the few disciples who had gone fishing. Who was he supposed to take care of? There are no sheep. There's no followers of Christ. But Jesus was preparing him for what is coming. Now, I think of in our own life, Jesus says, are you my friend? And that's kind of the most important place that we can have. We have a friend that is closer to us than a brother. We have someone who will walk with us through every trial of life and give us direction and peace. We have a friend who will give us a spiritual insight that will help us to determine what's going on, even though we have failed and maybe even flagrantly said, I'm better than all these people. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't go there. So he helps us bring these together because our future and where Christ wants us to be is so important. He showed up to walk with us every step of the way. He is my closest friend. And I think that is probably one of the most important questions that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Then follow me. Feed my sheep. The people you don't even know are coming, I want you to take care of them. Peter's denial was not the end of the story. Peter's denial was not the end of the story. His declaration of saying, "I love you, Jesus. You know that you're my friend. You know that I will sacrifice for you. You know that I will walk with you. And everything will be fine." And so we focus on our love for Jesus. It was a transition from trying to sit on his right hand or left hand, Christ's kingdom, and drive out the Romans. It was a transition from this type of leadership to the type of leadership that took care of people individually. The kingdom of God is not what Peter thought. His ministry was not what he thought it would be. And it was an entirely different place, an entirely different calling than he imagined. So Jesus needed Peter to see what Jesus is doing in Peter's life. Each of us is called, this is a quote that I found, each of us is called to serve Jesus, and the greatest level of commitment and self-satisfaction are experienced by those who found a way to serve others. In addition to the true interior joy that is created by serving others, it is a universal principle that you cannot serve others without it coming back to multiply into your own life. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will he put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus gives to us a measuring cup. He gives to us a personality. He gives to us a gift of serving. And the same thing, what we give out is the same measure that is going to come back. See, it's not more than these. It's as much as he gives me to serve. Amen? So think about this for 30 seconds. We'll just put this together. And what impressed your heart in Peter's restoration? So think about it. What can we take from this message? And when we begin to serve, we remember our disappointments, we remember our failures, and we try to disqualify ourselves. But Jesus brings us to those fire, the fire of coals and the meal, and confronts us with his love. He says, "I love you. Do you love me? Then serve my sheep." So, any thoughts? You don't have to say them, but what settles in your heart to take from here? Amen. Jesus, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your call upon our lives, and we thank you for your love that touches our hearts and heals our wounds. God, you give us direction and peace. Your grace is extended to us, and Lord, we don't earn it. Lord, you just give it, and so we receive it. We receive it with grateful hearts. May we have a spirit of excellence, Lord. We want to do the right things for the right reasons. And Lord, we serve you with our whole heart because, Lord, you serve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.